What a powerful line, Lord, to sing back to you that your goodness pursues each one of us. What an awesome thought it is. And knowledge, Lord, that each one of us is wanted. You pursue us because you want us, because you love us, because you created us to be one with you. What a wonder. Lord, help all of us to never forget that. That you pursue us, you hunt us. There is nowhere where we could possibly hide from your presence. Even when we tell you to leave us alone, Lord, there you are chasing us down to bring us to yourself, to recreate your image within us today, Lord, to change us and to transform us into your image in this journey of life with the incredible knowledge and confidence that there's coming a day where we will be fully one with you in your image. Wow. So may your goodness pursue us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The word persecuted in New Testament Greek, it's got this idea of being hunted. Such a cool thought that God chases us down. All right, announcements. Absolutely nothing other than Merry Christmas. I put in the bulletin this morning an image. I'll give you some definition to that image as we go through this morning's message. Youth will be here tonight for their Christmas party, yeah? Luke? Yes, maybe. Cameron, yeah. So youth are here tonight for Christmas party. Other than that, just Christmas on Wednesday. May you all be blessed. All right, here's what we're doing. You have to put up with my personality. You're welcome. God has called me here, so if you have a problem with that, go talk to God. And beg him to fix me, because that's what I beg him to do with me every day. Just sit in the reality. Like, we're sitting in a Christmas tradition. And it is a good tradition, and it's an awesome thing. But the reality of a day like today, the Sunday before Christmas, you have thousands, if not millions, of messages revolving around what we call the nativity story. So today, you know, I think this is my 10th Christmas message here, 10th or 11th, something like that. The Lord leads my mind and my heart in a different direction every single time. And it's awesome to process through that life experience with the Lord, where you can sit in the same passage time after time after time, and he speaks to you a different way. He highlights something different for you. So in all those thousands of messages that are going to be preached about the nativity today, every single one of them is going to be unique. But the same God, the same Holy Spirit, moving in his church throughout this world, and I think it's an awesome thing. But in that, you all have to put up with my rambling personality. And I don't think that I'm a rambler. I just have a lot to say. You're welcome. But we have the nativity story, and I want it to be fresh in all of our hearts. So we have the Bible Project that's going to summarize Luke chapters 1 and 2 for us in a few minutes, which would take me 30 minutes to do. So turn your attention to the wall, and we'll all get a fresher on Luke 1 and 2.
Of the life of Jesus, and then composed this account.
And the story begins up in the hills of Jerusalem, the place where Israel's ancient prophets said that God himself would come one day to establish his kingdom over all the earth.
In this city is the temple, run by the priests, and one of them, named Zechariah, was working in the temple when he had a vision that freaks him out. An angel appears and says that he and his wife will have a son. What's this all about?
Well, Zechariah and his wife, we're told, are very old. They've never been able to have children. And Luke's setting up a parallel here with Abraham and Sarah, the great ancestors of Israel, because they too were very old and could never have kids.
Yet God gave them a son, Isaac, which is how the whole story of Israel began.
And so Luke's implying here that God's about to do something that significant for this people once again.
The angel tells Zechariah to name the son John.
And then he says that this son's going to fulfill a promise of Israel's ancient prophets that somebody would come one day to prepare Israel to meet their God when he arrived to rule in Jerusalem.
Because right now, Jerusalem is ruled by the Romans.
Yeah, specifically, it's governed by a man named Herod, who's a puppet king under the Roman Empire. And so the Jewish people wanted nothing more than to be free and govern themselves in their own land.
So this is shocking news. Everything's going to change. God's on his way. But how is he going to arrive?
Well, to find out, Luke takes us out of Jerusalem and then up into a small town in the hills of an out-of-the-way region called Galilee. And there we find a young woman named Mariam, or we call her Mary. She was engaged to be married.
And then an angel appears to Mary, saying that she's going to have a son.
She's supposed to name him Jesus, which in Hebrew means the Lord saves. And he will be a king like David, who will rule over God's people forever.
And then Mary asks, okay, well, how is this possible? Because I'm a virgin.
And she's told that the same Holy Spirit that brought life and light out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1 is going to generate life inside her womb. God is about to bind himself to humanity through the conception and the birth of the Messiah.
And so Mary goes from some backwoods no-name girl to the future mother of the king?
Exactly. In fact, she sings a song about how this reversal of her own social status points to a greater upheaval to come. Through her son, God's going to bring down rulers from their thrones and exalt the poor and the humble. He's going to turn the whole world order upside down.
So when Mary was really pregnant, she and her fiancé Joseph had to go down to Bethlehem.
Yeah, there was a decree across the Roman Empire about new taxes, and so everybody had to go get registered in the town of their family line.
There were so many visitors in Bethlehem, they can't find a guest room.
And so the only place they can find is a spot where animals sleep.
Now nearby were some shepherds with their flocks, and an angel appears, which, of course, freaks them out. But they're told to celebrate, because tonight in Bethlehem, a savior has been born.
Yeah, they're told to go and find this baby, and they'll know that it's the Messiah because he's going to be wrapped up and laying in a grimy feeding trough.
Yeah, which is pretty gross.
Totally. And then these shepherds, who aren't very clean themselves, they go and find the newborn Jesus in this really dingy place, and their minds are blown. They go home wondering what on earth is about to happen.
And this is all really strange. I mean, if God's really coming to save the world, this isn't how you would expect him to arrive. Born in an animal shelter to a teenage girl, celebrated by no-name shepherds.
Exactly. I mean, everything is backwards in Luke's story, and that's the point. He is showing how God's kingdom was first revealed in these dirty places among the poor, because Jesus is here to bring salvation by turning our world order upside down.
I'm telling you, that would take me like an hour and a half to summarize. All right, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And out of this narrative, we're going to focus and just drill down into one question and really one word. Titled this morning, Overpowered, or Overshadowed, rather. So this is the language that the angel Gabriel gives to Mary to answer her question, how? Do you have the question, how was God born as a man in humanity? Like, how did that happen? How did he create the heavens and the earth? How did he rise again from the dead? We ask this, we ask lots of why questions in life for sure, but we also ask, like, how in the world did all of this work out? So in this morning's narrative, we're going to press into Mary's how question and to Gabriel's response of being overshadowed. Turn to the picture, and this is the picture in the bulletin too. This is, I think the artist's name is Daniel. I think it's Bonell, B-O-N-N-E-L-L is the artist. Catholic guy, has a lot of abstract art. But this is the image that I found to represent this idea of being overshadowed. We're going to be told that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon Mary, and that the Holy One, the Most High, is going to overshadow her, and she's going to conceive the Son of God in her womb, going to receive the Son of God in her womb. This imagery has this image of, you know, this bird head coming down, resting upon Jesus. You see that at his baptism, so the Holy Spirit coming upon. You have Mary standing before, looking at what's being revealed to her. You can kind of see the angel wings in this scene. It's just, to me, it's an awesome artistic representation of the how that's being defined for Mary, that she is going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to get to, but just visuals are awesome as you just try and process through this question how. All right, we're going to begin in verse 26, but we're really, the thrust of this morning is going to be verse 35. Chapter 1, Gospel of Luke, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, the messenger Gabriel, he is an angel, a messenger, defined as a son of God in the Old Testament. These sons of God, these created beings. Gabriel, we see show up in Daniel's prophecy a couple of times, chapters 8 and 9. So the angel Gabriel was sent by God, by the creator of the heavens and the earth, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth presses into the idea of branch, keeping watch, being guarded, where it was located, and also the idea of the Messiah, for sure, that Isaiah 11:1. He's sent to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. This idea of her being a virgin is extremely important. There's a lot of scholarly debate about Isaiah 7. Is this word just mean a young woman? Does it mean that she's actually a virgin that was used in the Hebrew? Greek Septuagint uses Parthenos. So when you deal with the Parthenon, very famous temple in Athens, the goddess Athena, named after that, the virgin goddess. So the word Parthenos is used here to describe Mary. It's the Greek word that's used to translate Isaiah chapter 7 in history. It becomes important because as we talk about Mary, she is known to be in many mythological and cultural Christian traditions that she was perpetually a virgin. That comes from Athena goddess type language that the Bible never describes her as being. But it's very important in the context because a miracle is being performed here. So to a virgin betrothed to a man, to Joseph, you can go turn to Matthew chapter 1 if you want to go read through his angelic revelation of what's going on from his perspective in the same narrative. He's of the house of David, very important in a minute. Her name is Mary, Miriam in the Hebrew. We know her as Mary. And having come in, so Gabriel came in to where she is, the angel says to Mary, rejoice. And this is a theme throughout this chapter of rejoicing, of celebrating, being filled with joy. And he defines her as the highly favored one. This means that she is grace bestowed. In Ephesians chapter 6, it calls all of us, those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, that we have been accepted in the Beloved, accepted in Jesus Christ. It uses this same word, that you have had grace bestowed upon you. The same language that Gabriel is using for Mary is the same language that the Word of God uses for you and me in Christ. The Lord is with you. Promise to us. Promise to the nation of Israel. All of this imagery from the Old Testament that God is with us, that he dwells in our midst, but he is holy, and the sacrifice is required for us to enter into his presence. But again, Gabriel declaring to Mary, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, not above women. And this blessing, it's not just, hey, Mary, be happy. Hey, Mary, realize how fortunate you are. This word for blood, it means she's worthy of praise. You can think of different people in your life, different human beings whose actions, behaviors, life, it's praiseworthy. They're to be commended. They're to be honored. They're to be treasured. It's not worship worthy, but it is praiseworthy, worth speaking good words about, a positive eulogy, so to say. And all of this, Gabriel, as he is being manifest to her and the glory that he has from God, commanding her to rejoice. She sees Gabriel, and she's a little bit more composed than all of us would be. It says that she's troubled. She's greatly confused. We'd all be freaking out. She's confused at his saying, at his words, and she's considering, like, what manner of greeting this is. She's reasoning, having debates in her mind, internal processing. Gabriel says to her, Mary, don't be afraid. And this is a command. See this often throughout the Word of God. When God shows up, when God's doing something that's divine, that's miraculous, that's outside of the ordinary, it generates fear and timidity. We don't understand what's going on. And often we have this command, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You found grace with God. In the Old Testament, just a few times this idea of finding grace with God shows up in its translation. The idea of favor shows up a lot in the Old Testament, but with Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Moses in Exodus 33 found grace in the eyes of God. The nation of Israel, after their discipline, we're told that as they're driven out into the wilderness, out of the land, it's in the wilderness that they find grace in the sight of God. And Isaiah 32, awesome passages. Mary, you found favor with God. You found grace with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb. You will receive into your body, into your belly, and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Just told in that video, God will save. In the Gospel of Matthew, you'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Consequence of sin is death. He will save us from death. This is the name of Jesus. How many of you are offended at Jesus' name as a cuss word? I can handle the F-bombs. Doesn't bother me because it used to be my language. And don't judge me because of that, because you all use replacement words. They're called euphemisms. You will say shoot, or you will replace oh my God with oh my gosh, or geez instead of saying Jesus. Like, we all do this. We all have these expletives that come out of our souls in different circumstances. But culturally defines whether that's a really harsh expletive or it's softened with these euphemisms I learned a long time ago. Somebody called them shoe cussing. I have no idea where that term comes from. But we all do it. But when somebody cries out the name of Jesus and they're not crying out in faith, that's a bothersome one to me. Verse 32. He will be great. He will be large and he will be loud. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. Many you know, link this back to Genesis chapter 14, the high priest, the priest of that era, Melchizedek. He was a priest of the Most High. Here, Jesus being defined, he will be the son of the Most High, Melchizedek being a priest, linking Jesus and his priesthood, awesome imagery. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Well, who cares if he's going to get a fancy chair? That's not the emphasis. Throne comes with authority, with power, with kingship and kingdom is all of this language. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where you would want to go and study out those promises and all of this definition that Gabriel is giving to Mary of who this child is. He will be called the Son of the Highest. He will be given the throne of David. He shall be the Christ, the Messiah. And he, Jesus, will reign over the house, this dynasty of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. So many Old Testament prophecies are wrapped up into the language that Gabriel is given to Mary. And then Mary asks the question that we all ask all the time, how? And this is not how in unbelief. This is how in faith. Earlier in this chapter, Zechariah asked the question of Gabriel, how? And it was a how in unbelief. And he was given a judgment. He was given a punishment, so to say, of being mute until he named his son John for his lack of belief in his questioning of the word of God from the messenger Gabriel. Mary's question's different. She's not chastised for her question because it's a question of faith. And her question is, how can this be since I don't know a man, this intimacy between a husband and a wife? But she's asking a real practical question. She's sitting in the information that's being given to her, but she's got the legitimate question, how is this possible? How is this going to be? How are you going to bring this about, God? And here's our verse for the morning. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, really, and therefore, this is the how, and therefore the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." This title, Son of God, in the Old Testament, it's never used of people. It's used of the angels. So Genesis chapter 6 talks about the sons of God. You know, and the emphasis is that the angels don't have mothers and fathers. So when we sit in humanity and in procreation and how God created Adam and Eve to reproduce, we know we are children of man. We are children of Adam. Because of sin, we get this definition in the New Testament of children of disobedience or children of wrath, those who were outside of a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we are told that we are granted, that we are given the gift and the privilege and the honor of being called the sons of God, the children of God. Because a recreation has happened, not through blood, not through our parents, not through our mothers and our fathers, but it's come through a divine act of God. 1 John 3:1, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. "Behold, see it, what manner of love the Father has to us that we should be called the children of God." Now we're called the children of God, but what we're going to be in the future hasn't been revealed to us. We don't have a clue. But the day that you see Jesus face to face, we have this promise that you're going to be like him. You're going to see him as he is, recreated through the power of God, not through flesh, not through blood, not with mother, not with father, but from the divine act of God. we are forever called the children of God. And not just singular, but we get the plural definition. Jesus gets the singular definition, son. He is unique. He is one of a kind. This never happened before. This will never happen again. And as Gabriel comes and defines to Mary and answers her question, how is this possible? God tells us, the Holy Spirit. So, there are all kinds of spirits defined for us throughout the Word of God. There's the spirit of jealousy. There's the spirit of fear. There's a spirit of lust. There's a spirit of greed. There's very natural things, emotions of our flesh. When we respond in emotion, we can say that person is now, they're filled with the spirit of anger. They're filled with the spirit of jealousy, those kinds of emotions. There's also the positive side where there's the spirit of gentleness, the spirit of kindness, spirit of love. All kinds of spirits, breath, life defined for us in the Word of God of things that come upon us in a moment and are expressed in different words and definitions. That word spirit is used heavily throughout the Word of God, and we can all sit in this in our own emotions. Uniquely, God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that came upon the world at creation. So in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we are told the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is hovering, has come upon, is fluttering over the face of the deep, the face of this world. And there, the Spirit of God is there at creation, generating light and life in the creative processes of God, because the Holy Spirit is God. This is His Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit, all there at the beginning, unchanging. So this definition of Mary, the Holy Spirit, not a spirit of some false god, not any other spirit other than the Holy One, the only one who is holy, the only one who defines what holiness is. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. He shall come. And using this language, come upon you. Again, I want to use this for repetition. In the Old Testament, you know, there's a spirit that comes upon Saul. The Holy Spirit comes upon Saul, and he prophesies. Saul has a distressing spirit that comes upon him, that David is sent to play music, to worship the true and living God, that sends away this spirit of distress from Saul. It's the same language. This spirit is going to come upon you, and not just any spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit of God, giving her definition for the how. And when he comes, we are told that the power, the dynamic power of the highest, of the most high, will overshadow you. This word for overshadow in the Greek, guess what it means? It means over and shadow. It's only used a few other times in the New Testament. It's used in the scenes in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is transfigured, when he and his humanity, it's like his divinity is pouring through in that moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a cloud that overshadows Jesus and James and John. And who's the other one? And Peter in that scene, that cloud that overshadows them. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, we are told, and this is also the same language in the Old Testament, that the cherubim, these angels, they overshadow the mercy seat. And again, it's this imagery. God says, I am going to dwell in your midst above this mercy seat. God on his throne in heaven, this mercy seat, his footstool on the earth. God saying, this is where I'm going to meet with you. And it's covered with these cherubim because it's imaging his presence in heaven. The cloud covers that. The only other time that this word is used, it's in the book of Acts. It's a totally weird scene when there's a crippled guy. Well, there's a scene where it's saying that people are placing broken people in the path of Peter, hoping that Peter's shadow would come over those people so that they could be healed. Super weird scene, right? I mean, that sounds weird because it is weird. But once you press into this language where you understand that it's the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life that people are looking for as Peter is giving to them what he has, which is faith in Jesus Christ and the power that has been granted to him. It's an awesome scene. But back to our nativity scene here, this is how Gabriel is answering the question, how? It's because the power of God, the dynamic, effective ability of God is going to come upon you and overshadow you and bring about his will in your life. Now, is this special? For Mary, for humanity, once in a lifetime, singular, unique, no other woman has God ever come upon and overshadowed and placed within her, created within her, God in the flesh. When we talk about Christmas, when we talk about the nativity scene, when we talk about the birth of this child, and moms and those of you who have birthed children, you sit in the wonder, the miracle of any child being born, the bond that occurs between mother and child, that ability that God has given to you to nurse your child, that smell that occurs between, you know, mother and child and all of those processes. Mary went through all of that with God in the flesh. Singular, unique, special. She is blessed. She is praiseworthy. She was chosen by God. She was created for this purpose before the foundation of the world. Did Mary have to bend herself into a pretzel and make herself worthy to receive this gift? All she had to do was live her life. She lived her life well, and she lived her life in faith before this moment. You go on, you go read in the narrative, the song that Mary sings in response to what God is doing in her life is flooded with Old Testament theology. This young teenage girl knew the Lord and knew the Lord through his word and was able to have this very radical encounter with the messenger of God. And she becomes an awesome example of faith. So now I want us to take all of that special singularity, uniqueness, and bring it into your own life. What's it like when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? Does it have to be a moment like this in the Word, where the heavens have parted? Here's this glowing, you know, this being emanating the glory of God. Do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit goosebumps and filled with fear at the moment that I know that God is in this room, I can feel his presence, and if my head doesn't hit the ground, woe is me, I am undone? Is that what you need to feel to experience the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you and overshadowing your life? It can happen that way. But usually, not so much. We are told through faith in Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit does not just come upon you, but that he's come within. Where we read this language where Mary is praised in the midst among women. It's not just that the Holy Spirit and the Almighty God is here and that he's present. It's not just that his want and will and power comes upon us occasionally. We're told through looking at this Savior that has saved us from our sins, that was given to all of us as our Savior, this child, God in the flesh, that this one, Father, Son, and Spirit, through faith, comes and he dwells within. But we're often looking for something more. Like, that is not enough. Anybody? Like, we forget that he's here. We forget that he's pursuing us. We forget that he's chasing us. We forget the gift that has already been given to us. Julie and I are having this conversation, and this is all her fault. So if you don't like this idea, go talk to her, and then she can correct what I'm saying because she can say it right and I'm going to say it wrong. Often, when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit or we talk about the activity of the Holy Spirit in our life, we're looking at the thing that happens. So by analogy, when we turn on a light switch, what happens? The light bulb goes on. But our focus isn't on the process of where the power came from, right? Our attention is on there's now light in the room, on what happens. So often as we talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon us, and we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we often press into the things that happen. Oh, somebody's speaking in tongues, or oh, that was a word of wisdom, or that was a word of knowledge, or that was the gift of helps, that was a healing, that was a miracle. The Holy Spirit was upon that person and worked through that person. And we all feel that buzz and energy. Anybody? Often, that's what, when I talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the power of God in my life, like I'm looking for those kind of spiritual experiences. I read through the Word of God and all the good stuff that people went through in the Old Testament and New Testament, I want. I want the burning bush experience. I want to be called out of Ur, right, and walked into the promised land. Like, I want God to show up as I'm sitting out on my porch one day, showing up for a meal with a couple of angels, and I can go tell Julie to cook something good because I can't cook anything like Abraham. Don't you want these experiences? Don't you want to be thrown into a furnace of fire and go dance around in it like there's nothing wrong because you got the Son of God in the furnace with you? Yeah? Don't you want these messengers to be sent to you with the very word of God so that you know what his will is? And you're like, I want all of these things. I want to pray prayers that, you know, I want to see somebody get up out of their wheelchair and walk. I want to see my wife get healed of her type 1 diabetes. I want to see somebody's broken, withered body from birth be fully restored. I want to see and experience these things. And when I want all those happenings, so often my eyes are off the true gift. And it's that God has come and that he's within. But in this language where you can go sit in Acts, where they're to wait and tarry in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes and you receive him, you're going to be given power to be witnesses. You're going to be given power. You're going to be given the Holy One, the Almighty God himself, to do exactly what he's created you to do, is the emphasis upon the coming of the Holy Spirit upon you and being overshadowed by him. How, God, am I going to do this? How am I going to believe? How is this going to change? How am I going to let go of this? How is this person going to change? How are we going to exist if this occurs? Right? We have all of these worries about the future. We have these worries about the present. We have all of these things in our past that we can't undo. And we're left very often with this question of how, God? What do I need to do to force your will to be done in my life? How do I produce your fruit in my life? How do I demonstrate the power, the dynamic ability, forceful power of you in my life? How? Same answer that Gabriel gives to Mary. And it's not that the Holy Spirit shall. The Holy Spirit has already come upon you. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you have taken into you, just like this language that Mary received, you will conceive in your womb, the Greek language, you will receive into you, take into you the Son of God. Faith, you will take into you the Most High, Father, Son, and Spirit. And now that he is there and always present, he constantly overshadows us. We dwell underneath the shadow of his wings. We dwell underneath the shadow of his throne. I don't know if it was last week or the week before. We're in his hand. He keeps us. And the Father keeps us. We are kept. We are overshadowed. His glory, his cloud is upon us always. I'm with you. I'll never forsake you. I've given you your very life, and I've given you myself. I am constantly overshadowing you. And I am constantly giving you everything that you need, the power, the ability to do whatever it is I've called you to do. For Mary, it was to take into her womb the Son of God. But not just that event, to birth him into this world through all of that process, to mother him. You think Mary was a perfect mom? She had the sleepless nights. She had the freak out moments. She didn't have to go through the rotten teenage years because Jesus was awesome and perfect in the flesh. But Jesus had a bunch of younger brothers and sisters, and you don't think that Mary had some freak out moments with James and the other brothers? She's a woman. She was a human being. But given the power to be mom to God in the flesh, not the mother of God, not the creator of God. That's really weird language. But she was still mom to God in the flesh by the choice of God. You think she ever felt unworthy, ill-equipped? I don't know how. We don't know when Joseph died. How many other times did Mary ask the question, how? And there was the Almighty God in her life, just as he is in your life. I am here, and I'll give you the power to do what I've created you to do, always. And that is the meaning of Christmas. Worship team, come on up. Heavenly Father, we receive all of your gifts. And all of those gifts, Lord, they are wrapped up in you and you alone. We don't look for the stuff. We don't look for the happenings. We don't look for the accolades. I want to lay all those desires down, Lord, because I know where true rejoicing comes from and satiation in my life. I know where rest comes from. I know where hope and confidence comes from. I know where the power comes from to do, Lord. I know where the wisdom comes from. I know where the knowledge comes from. I know where the faith comes from. It all is sourced in you. You are my all in all things. Here we sit in this cultural thing, this calendar thing that we've given to each other as children of God to tell each other to remember the gift that has been given. Remember who it is that we have received by faith. Not some tradition, not some mythology, not some religion, but the very God of gods who overshadowed the creation and brought forth life, who overshadowed Mary to bring forth the Son of God in the flesh. For the purpose of sacrificing yourself for our sins, to free us from the consequence of sin, which is death, which is separation from you. You tell us to get real with you all the time, that when you come, man, it's a day of glory, because there we are, those who believe in you will be in your presence perfectly, spiritually, in the flesh for all eternity. But at the same time, that day, Lord, it's a day of condemnation and judgment for those who reject you and those who are outside of you and those who refuse to receive your life. Now, through the power of your Spirit who is here, overshadow each one of us. And may we confidently, once again, or even for the first time, receive you, the gift that is offered, the gift of your holiness, the gift of your life, the gift of your glory. It's you, Lord. It's all about you. It will always be all about you. It's in the name of Jesus.